Well, again, it is a privilege to be here. It's been some time, but by the Lord's grace, He has a way of bringing people back at times. He did that to Jairus' daughter. And I'm here again by God's grace, and I'm thankful. I'm sorry that I'm missing Brother Joe. He and I, we go back a long way. We're pretty good friends, but he's not here. But God has a way of working out things for His honor and glory. You all should know what's happening with the building and all these things, because I am very careful to keep an update, always put an update on Facebook. So those of you who are friends with me on Facebook, you would know exactly what's going on. Our building is completed. The structure itself is completed. Later on, I may build a rostrum like this, something like this, you know. But it's no hurry. What we need to do there again right now is just to put the AC in, and we're waiting for our electrical connection from the power company. And when we get that, then we're going to put in the AC unit so we can check everything, make sure everything is right, we have power and all these things. And then I have to get some furniture. We have a guest bedroom. I told Brother Joe he's welcome anytime. So we have a guest bedroom down there. We have to put a bed in it, fix a shower, get a chest of drawers with a mirror, because men do need to look in the mirror also, right? And after we get that, well, just a few little furnitures for the office, and basically that's it. The Lord, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. We finished that in less than 6 months. And had it not been for COVID, had it not been for bad weather, we'd have done it in 4 months. But the Lord worked all things for His honor and His glory. So I am thankful to God that everything worked out and we got to where we are. I preached the first sermon in that church building on the 27th of March. And I came up to the States on the 29th of March. We didn't have any current or anything, but I got some electricity from the neighbor. And I hooked up my keyboards and stuff. And we had a ball of a time inside there just worshiping the Lord. But it was a joy. So that's where we are with the church building now. And you all have helped. And I know that you all have been praying for me, praying for the work. And I'm thankful, very, very thankful to each one of you who continue to have us in prayer. We still do need your prayer. I am not in the best of health. But in spite of me being how I am, once God give me grace, I'll stand behind the pulpit. And the prayer of my heart would be to fall on behind my pulpit and go home. That'd be the greatest blessing that I think I could enjoy on this side of heaven, just to die behind my pulpit. I'm almost 72 now, so you can call me uncle if you want to. But God has been so good to me, and I'm so very thankful to Him. The message I preached at Philadelphia this morning, it is a message that should motivate Christians to do more than that they are doing. Whatever you're doing, hopefully it will motivate you to do more as a Christian. I want to talk about Nehemiah. Talk about Nehemiah and his vision. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me, and they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Our Father and our God, we bless your most holy name. And we thank you, O God, for you are worthy of all praise from the rising of the sun till the going down of the same, O God. We worship you, Lord, and bless your most holy name, Lord. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself unto us, O God, through your blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, that today we are in the land of the living. We have a mission, O God, a mission to do thine will, O Lord. And I pray, God, your blessing upon every member of this church, O God. I pray, God, for Brother Joe, who's not here, his family, Lord. They'll be traveling. I pray journeying mercies upon them, O God. And I pray, God, you continue to bless this ministry here, Lord. The the printing of the word, Lord, the book ministry, all these things, oh God, I pray, God, your hand be upon them, and you bless them, Lord, and provide for them, Lord, that all the honor and all the glory will be yours, oh God. Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your guidance, your protection. I thank you, oh God, for giving me mercies, Lord, that I can even be here driving, oh Lord. You know how my body is. And all glory belongs to you, Lord. We thank you for every blessing. Now may your Holy Spirit lead us, oh God. And I pray, God, the word that I'll be preaching, Lord, I pray, God, that it will have benefit for your people, Lord. And that each one will be blessed, oh God. Each one will be more challenged, oh God, to do thine will. We commit all to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah said, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. It was in 1979, the Lord saved me. I was a young man, 29 years old then. And when the Lord saved me, I didn't know what he had saved me for. I knew that I was born again then, but I didn't know what sort of mission God had called me unto. And while reading the Bible, and I started to read about Nehemiah, and I read these words, excuse me, where the people said, they said, let us rise up and build. After Nehemiah had spoken to them, the people themselves said, let us rise up and build. And these words had a very profound effect upon me. Very, very profound. As a young preacher then, I didn't know what God had really called me onto, except that I wanted to preach. I didn't know that I was going to plant churches. I didn't know I was going to build church buildings. I worked in the construction field. I was a building contractor then. But I didn't know what God wanted me to do. But when I read these words about let us rise up and build, I spoke to my pastor. By then I was preaching already. I spoke to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I believe the Lord is calling me into full-time ministry. By then I was his right hand. And he didn't want to let me go. And he discouraged me in every way that he could have, until I told him, I said, I'm going to talk to another preacher. And I went and talked to another preacher, and that preacher told me, he said, listen, if God called you to preach, no man could stop you. And he said they would license me out. Of course, that time I didn't know about license. What is a license, by the way, for you to preach? You don't need a license to preach when God called you to preach. Your church has to recognize you, ordain you, and that's it. But anyhow, I stepped out and I promised the Lord. I said, Lord, within a year, I am going to at least start a building that we can worship in. And it was the 30th of September, 1981. That was the last day for that year to be completed without there being a building starting. And I went and I started to dig around. I lined up the place first. Then I pulled my lines, marked out all the footings and everything. Then I started to dig dirt. And that building started on the 30th of September, 1981. And that is the first building. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know any churches or anything like now. I'm known by some preachers. And I didn't have any money to start. Our country went into recession then. Oil went down to $9 a barrel. And our economy was based on oil. Anyhow, what happened there is that I prayed about it and I told my wife, I said, listen, I believe the Lord is calling me to mortgage a house so that we can build this church. She said, you believe God, isn't it? I said, of course. She said, okay, go ahead. And I mortgaged my house and built up the very first church building we had. The reason why is when I saw what Nehemiah had done, when I saw how Nehemiah had worked with his people, And I thought to myself, that is where I got my vision to be a church planter missionary. And those words meant a lot to me. And those words transformed my life. Today, by God's grace, I am who I am because of what I had read in that Bible there and how God had applied it in my life. Now, this is not unique to me. I am sure other preachers, other missionaries, other Christians got their visions, got their calling from the Word. Here we are seeing that this man of God, Nehemiah, he addressed the people of God. They were people of the same ethnicity. They were people of the same nationality. They were people who worshipped the same God under the same religious persuasion. And these were the same people who were all under the same promises of God to the nation Israel. Yet we find that only Nehemiah had that vision. The others didn't. And so, he shared with the people, his people. And when he shared with them, they said, okay, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands. And they call it this good work. It was a good work. It was a good work. That response that came from them was a great, it was a positive one. Because the burden that Nehemiah had shared with them, it was a good work. Doing the Lord's work is always a good work. You can never be idle if you're doing the Lord's work. And there always are avenues whereby we can do that. And the challenge that lay ahead that Nehemiah had put out to his people there, it was a grave one. But it was a challenge that was laid out by God for them. And if it was laid out by Almighty God, then I'm sure it was for God's honor and his glory. Nehemiah's challenge was to rebuild the walls. As a young man, mine was to go and plant churches. Mine was to build churches, buildings. And that's what I did by God's grace. But in all of that, it was for God's glory, not mine. And so, it is important for you and I, whenever we attempt to do things for God, we must be careful that we are motivated by the right motives. The motive should not be for people to say what a good guy I am or what a nice man he is or not that. Our motive should always be, you know what the songwriter says? If I should gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. And that is what it should be like. Whatever good things we have done by God's grace, let the praise go to God. And I'm very careful. Sometimes people may find that I would use this terminology too often. By God's grace, by God's grace, by God's grace. I always say by God's grace, by His grace. Because it always is by His grace. So Nehemiah had a serious challenge. And just like anyone who undertakes to do great challenges in life, it usually is a very rough road. But one that is easily traveled if you're traveling that road in the company of God. Because God, when things get so tough that you find that you can't make it, He always carries you through. He always carries us through. So we want to look a little bit at Nehemiah, the visionary, to see what we can learn from him. Nehemiah, the only information we can glean about Nehemiah, it is to be found in the book of Nehemiah itself. I went through the internet looking to see if I could have picked up any information, additional information about him. I didn't find any. All the information we can find about him, I went through various commentaries. It's in the book of Nehemiah. That's what we found out about him. And enough is said, though, in the book about him to give us a good idea of the type of person he was. We notice that in describing himself, he made a simple statement in chapter 1, in the latter part of verse 11. He said, "For I was a king's cupbearer." That in itself says a lot about him. He was a king's cupbearer. Now, we must bear in mind that Nehemiah was a Jew. As a Jew, being in the court of a Persian king, in the capacity of being the king's cupbearer, it tells us that Nehemiah was a most trusted person. He was a sincere man. No king is going to take someone from another nationality and have him there. The position of the cupbearer, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says of this position, it is, the cupbearer is an officer of high rank at Oriental courts, whose duty it was to serve the wine at the king's table. On account of the constant fear of plots and intrigues, a person must be regarded as thoroughly trustworthy to hold this position. He must guard against poison in the king's cup and was sometimes required to swallow some of the wine himself before serving it. His confidential relations with the king often endeared him to his sovereign and also gave him a position of great influence. And this is who Nehemiah was. He held a very trusted position in the court of King Artaxerxes. So he, like you and I, I'm sure, if you're a Christian, we are to cultivate trust so that others can trust us. People can see us, trust us, the things we say to them, the manner in which we conduct ourselves amongst them. Let me tell you, one of the most sad things we can see today is a Christian without a testimony, especially if they're hanging out with the unsaved. You know, I was thinking this morning, I woke up this morning about 5 o'clock and I started thinking about Christianity today, what it is like and how many Christians, you know, you would find that the unsaved would get the Christians to conform to their ways more than the Christian can get the unsaved to conform to anything Christian. You go to the movies with them, you hang out on the beach with them, you do this with them, you do that with them, and they wouldn't even come to church service. These are things we have to look on these things. But Nehemiah, the position he held was one of trust, and in that position there, he had earned the king's ears. Another thing we can find out about him is that he was a true patriot. He loved his countrymen, and he loved the country that he had come from. In verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." He inquired about his people. He was concerned about his people. His position was one of prestige. It was one of sufficiency. It was one of security. Yet he was concerned about his countrymen. Nehemiah could have stayed in that king's palace there, enjoy all the niceties of life. But no, he was concerned about his people. He was concerned about Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. When he heard that report, as we notice in the book here in chapter 1, that report brought out his devotion and his confidence in his God. Why? We know he was a man of prayer. Verse 4 of chapter 1, "And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." We can see how he starts at one place and how it just keeps getting more and more urgent and urgent in his prayer life. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. J.F. Brown says of this, he said, "The recital deeply affected the patriotic feelings of this good man, and no comfort could he find but in earnest and protracted prayer." He wept, the Bible tells us. He wept, expressing not through words, but by every teardrop that fell from his eyes, he expressed the deep hurt he was experiencing because of knowing the difficulties his people were facing. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and wept also. Is there someone in your life that you look at, some unsaved person that you look at and you weep for them? Is there someone like that? Or have we become so callous now? Listen, one of the most discouraging things in my life is praying for my unsaved children. Most of my children, my children grew up in church. But I was always a busy man. And I know to a great extent, I fail my kids to some extent. Because my ministry was so more important to me. But in spite of how difficult it is now, and how heartbreaking it is, every day as God would give me grace, I pray for my 8 children, Michelle, Yvette, Connell, Carl, David, Paul, Jerome, and Kathy. I pray for my 21 grandchildren, Chancey, Joshua, Sage, Lexi, Chandler, Jeremiah, AJ, Emma, Samuel, Veda, Kaelin, Ari, Jaden and Jedda, Hannah and Sarah, Caleb, Ethan, and my 2 in Alaska, my little Lily and my little Tony. Every day as God would give me grace, I pray for their parents, all my children, spouses. I mention them by name. It is difficult to be praying every day for these people because you know in your heart some of them don't care anything about God. But I am not giving up. I am not giving up. By God's grace, I'll keep praying for them, praying for them. If my pastor had given up on me and he had stopped coming to visit me at my home, the guy that I was, I would have never been saved. He didn't give up on me. He didn't give up. And I am sure you have someone. You see, and this is not in my notes, you know. I just thought about this to bring it out, you know. Is there someone in your life, a child, a relative, someone that your heart is breaking over, knowing from all appearances that they're heading for hell? You are saved. I am saved. My feet are on solid rock. I am 100% certain I am going to heaven. What about my kids? This man wept. He expressed through words, not through words, but by every teardrop that fell from his eyes. He expressed the deep hurt that he was experiencing for his people. And I pray that God would move us this way also. That just as the Lord looked at Jerusalem and he wept, the same way, you know, we too would be have a burden in our hearts to weep for people who were unsaved. Bible says he mourned certain days. He wept. He mourned certain days. That certain days we read of there, it was actually 4 months from Chislu to the month of Nisan, which is equivalent to our December to April. 4 months from the time he received the above information till the time Artaxerxes noticed his grief in Nehemiah 2:1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan. That is when, 4 months afterwards, he kept on weeping and mourning and fasting and praying. 4 months, waiting on the Lord. He was a patient man, we see from this. He was willing to wait on God until the right time be presented to him. The time when God has his wonders to perform through us. That is the time when God opens the doors for us. When God gives you a vision, he opens doors for you. He doesn't just leave you stranded with only a thought there in your head. God opened doors for you. What did he say in the book of Revelation? I think Revelation 3:8. He says, "Behold, I set before thee an open door, which no man can shut." God always opens a door for his people. Once he calls you to do something, once he calls you, he's going to open doors. And there's much more we can talk about Nehemiah, but let me hurry on with this message. Nehemiah was not just this patriotic man, this bastion of prayer and all these sort of thing. But Nehemiah had a burden. He had a heavy burden for his people. And so we find that the door was opened by the Lord through having the king ask Nehemiah. And this could have been punishable by death. I've read this somewhere. I can't remember exactly where. But it is believed that if the king's cupbearer would appear with a downtrodden face in front of the king, he could have had him executed. Apparently, this is how Nehemiah was in front of the king. For in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart." God opened the door for the king to ask Nehemiah. And that was no accident. You see, the Bible tells us that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. God turns the king's heart whichsoever way he wills. And that is what he did there. So now, Nehemiah presents the burden to the king. For in verse 3 of chapter 2, "And he said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, it lieth a waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Why should not my countenance be sad?" Then the king said unto him, "For what dost thou make request?" When the king asked him, "So what do you want?" What did he do? "Well, I want this and I want that." No, he didn't do that. The Bible says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." We would have jumped at the chance if the king had spoken to us and said, "Well, what do you want? You know, I'm at your, whatever you want, tell me, I'm going to give it to you." Bible says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." And then he made his request to the king. Verse 5, he says, "If it please the king, and if thy servant had found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." So we find that his request having been met with favor by the king, Nehemiah acknowledged that the positive response to his request, it was all of God. For in verse 8, the latter part of verse 8, it says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." He gave the glory to God. It was not his skill. It was not his trustworthiness. It was not his being a good Jew in the court there. It was not all these things. It was all of God. So he says, according to the good hand of my God. So that was his burden. Then we look at his mission. As a young Christian, I remember I heard a preacher say, he said, "Attempt great things for God and expect great things from God." And that might be true to a great extent. We notice that when Nehemiah got through with the king having to help him and all these sort of things, that he met with resistance. In verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." And we can use a practical application to that here, but let's go on. He did not allow the resistance to deter him from fulfilling his vision, though. And, you know, sometimes when you want to do something for God, sometimes people who are close to you, they discourage you for whatever reason. Could be jealousy sometimes, you know, but if you know God has called you in a certain area, you do not allow anyone to discourage you from doing what you ought to be doing. The Bible is filled with even sometimes the one who lies in your bosom. Sometimes they would be contrary to the things that you believe God wants you to do. And sometimes if you have to take a stand and say, "Listen, I believe the Lord is leading me in this area." And so you do what has to be done. Do not allow anyone to discourage you. If God gives you a vision to do something, and I'm not talking about overeating and going and getting a dream and claiming that to be a vision, you know. I'm talking about visions that are based upon God's word. If you get a vision to do something, you know, you read in your Bible and the Lord leads you in a certain way, then as God would give you grace, do what he called you to do. Do not let your age or your youthfulness, don't let anything keep you back from doing what God called you to do. Do not be discouraged. Don't let anyone discourage you in doing what God called you to do. If I was like, listen, as a young preacher, my pastor did everything he could have done to stop me from going out to preach. Everything, I mean, he did everything, put up every obstacle that he could have put in my way. When I started the ministry, he used to come down to that village, a remote village, and go to the people who was coming to church and talk to them and say, don't go to church there. I will send transport for you all. Come up by me. He did all of that. But I never allowed him to deter me. I kept on by the Lord's grace and I accomplished by God's grace. So, when he saw this resistance coming to him, he made his personal assessment of what was required. Then he spoke to the people and he told them, he said, listen, we need to build this wall. We need to get this wall built. And the people strengthened their hand for the good work. The resistance was still there, added unto, but Nehemiah had an unshakable faith in God for success. For he said in verse 20, he said, the God of heaven, in spite of the resistance that is coming our way, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. In every work that we attempt to do for the Lord, let us remember, whatever resistance would come our way, remember the battle is not ours, the battle is God's. The battle is the Lord's own, and he will make a way. This church building, I might be more shocked than any one of you that building, we were able to build it so quickly. Because miraculously, I went up to Grace Baptist in Michigan there at Brother Sam, went to preach there. And as usual, before the conference begins, he would take everybody out to go and eat steak. And we went out to eat steak. So coming back now, I was sitting in the front seat with Brother Sam. He was driving. I think Brother Matthew was in the back. And a few, whoever was in the car, I can't remember. But then I felt my phone vibrated in my pocket. When I pulled it out, I saw a message from Brother Adam Smith. Adam said, Brother Samuru, are you still looking for money to build a church? So I texted him back. I said, yes, brother. 10 minutes afterwards, and I looked at it. We voted to send $20,000 for you. Woo! $20,000! That was a shock. It was a shock to me. Remember that girl when Peter came and knocked on the door? They were praying for Peter's deliverance. And Peter came and knocked on the door. And Rhoda opened the door and she looked. She saw Peter out there. She slammed the door back and she ran back inside. They were praying for deliverance. I was praying for God to supply. And I was shocked when that $20,000 came. Then, Brother Paul Jackson, right? That church sent $30,000 for us. The offerings that came for us to build that church came from about 6 or 7 churches. And we completed the building. When you attempt great things for God, miraculously God provides. And while there might be resistance, listen, the battle is God's own. He takes your thing. We will find that in all of chapter 3, we see such a cooperative effort by the people of God that success seems certain for them. It was Nehemiah and the people they built. So the leaders need people around them to help. The work is not given to the leader alone, but the work is given to everyone. Remember in Matthew 28, around verse 18, it says that Jesus met with the disciples as he had previously arranged, and he spoke to them and he said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. I love my King James because he tells me that's plural. It's not singular. He gave that commission to everyone. There were 11 members of his church here. He did not give it to Peter. He did not give it to John or any one of them. He just gave that collectively, which tells us that every Christian, every member of the church is responsible every member of the church. It is not just the pastor, and I'm glad he's not here so he wouldn't feel that I am kind of buttering up to him. But it is not just the pastor who has the responsibility of getting the church to grow. Yesterday evening, Brother Mike and I, we went to have dinner at Cracker Barrel, and we had a 45-minute wait to get seated. They only had three servers. Anyhow, the girl who was at the computer at the desk there, taking the seating orders, I said, "Miss, do you mind if I ask you a personal question?" She said, "No, sir." I said, "Have you been born again?" And I don't know if in America, if it is too far to ask somebody that question, but I spoke to her, and I was able to steer her to John chapter 3. I said, "When you go home," she said she has a Bible. I said, "When you go home, I want you for you to read that. I'll be praying for you." But she's working, so I couldn't take more of her time, you know. But the point that I'm making is it's not just a pastor, but every opportunity that is presented to you to share that gospel message, God is going to hold you accountable when you fail to do what you're supposed to do. Beloved brethren, we bring our own problems upon ourselves. Anyhow, Nehemiah met with opposition. He meets with opposition, so he employed a different message, a different method. Crisis situations sometimes affect changes, so we can't go about it the old way, but if necessary, we have to make changes. In chapter 3, we notice that they were all built. Every family built the portion of wall that was in front of them. There was a sort of a oneness going on there. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, when they had riled up the people against Nehemiah and the Jews there, they were planning to attack them. Nehemiah, being the leader, he instituted new measures to protect his people and to continue with the rebuilding of the wall. And as we look at verse 16 in chapter 4, it says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." So we find that sometimes you have to make changes. You have to make changes, but you make changes that are beneficial to you, to the people, and to God's ministry. So in all of this, Nehemiah always made petitions to God. Before he did anything on his own, he went out and he made his petitions to God, acknowledging that his protection was from God, acknowledging that his provider was God. If you look at verse 4 in chapter 4, it says, "Hear, O our God," that is Nehemiah now praying, "for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." Look at verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Nehemiah had complete confidence in God. You look at verse 14. It says, "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible." In verse 20, he says, "Our God shall fight for us." And that is who takes care of problems when they arise. Looking at this book of Nehemiah, when you read this, read that book and read it prayerfully, and you're going to enjoy that book. You're going to, when you see what God is doing and how God goes about doing what he's doing, and how Nehemiah is blessed of God in being the servant of God, doing the things that he did there, I am sure by God's grace that you would truly, truly be blessed in reading that book and studying it. It's a truly inspirational account of one of God's servants, a man who was willing to forsake his position of comfort, to forsake the ease and the influence in the palace of the king that he enjoyed there, King Artaxerxes. He did all that because he refused these things because he wanted to obey the command of God in his life. He's truly a man to be admired. He was a man who saw a need, and he rose to the occasion, and he succeeded because of the grace of God that was upon him, and he was determined to succeed. In the New Testament, we see someone else who had a vision. That person who had that vision, he stood and he looked across at Jerusalem, and he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are so few." And today our churches are suffering because of that. The laborers are so few. The work is not for a pastor alone. The work is for every member of the church. And I want to encourage you, do what you can do in the ministry of the Lord. Do not let anything hinder you. Do not say you're too old. How old was Moses when God called him? 80 years old. What about Noah? Noah preached for 120 years, still actively preaching. 120 years. We haven't talked about the rest of his life yet. You know, these people were old people. Yet they continued. The Apostle Paul, he was not a young man. John on the Isle of Patmos, he was not a young man. He was in his 90s, let's believe. So, how old do you have to be used of the Lord? It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't give us any indication as to how old you have to be. But the Bible does tell us, that you can be used of God at whatever age you are. You never know what God has for you. And let me tell you, one of the greatest blessings that you will enjoy, I look forward to enjoying this blessing in heaven. One of the greatest blessings that you will enjoy as a believer is when you die and you go to heaven to see someone running, coming and hugging you like that. And I thank God for you. You shared the message of hope for me. I thank God for you. That'd be one of the greatest joy you'll experience. And I look forward to that day. Now, I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. But I have witnessed tons of people. I have preached to lots of people. I have seen people claim to be born again under my ministry. Lots of people. I don't know who's saved. That is between them and God. But I expect by God's grace to still have people coming to me and saying, Pastor, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. You can enjoy that too. So let me encourage you. Find something to do in the church that will benefit the church, that will benefit your God and benefit yourself also. Make a commitment from today. I am not talking about a resolution. I'm talking about a commitment. A resolution says, I will do so and so. You know, a commitment is, I must do so and so. Make a commitment to Almighty God. And just do not be a stagnant Christian. Don't be a stagnant Christian. Get up and do something. Don't think you're too young or too old or anything. Do not ever think like that. God can use us. Make a commitment to your church. I think I'll stop here. But, don't let it go by just like that. I was not going to preach this message here. I was going to preach on 2 Peter 3:18. But while driving, coming, the Lord kept dealing with me and telling me, use this message here. Use this message here. And Peter said that you must grow in grace and knowledge. But I put Peter aside by God's grace. And I trusted the Lord. But I hope you have been blessed. I hope that this has been a challenge to you. I hope by God's grace that you will purpose in your heart to do more. Do more.